Psalm 36, and I was just reading this the other day, and we're not going to read it all because there's 26 verses there, but the psalm starts out, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And the revelation that the Lord is good is one of the greatest revelations I think the church can get in their hearts, that God is good. If you'll know that God is good, then most of your doctrine will get straightened up. You know, people wonder, well, why did God put that sickness and disease on me? Why did God allow that terrible thing to happen to me? Would you do that? If you wouldn't do that to your child, to your small child, to your innocent child, to your unaware child, God will not do that for you either. Amen. The scripture, first verse, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So he's good because his mercy endures forever. So how long is forever? That's a pretty long time. Amen. And then he continues on verse 2. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." So every verse ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever," in that chapter. "To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wonder, by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever." You know, by now, at the end of verse 6, we should be getting a hint of what the Lord's trying to get across, is that his mercy endures forever. Amen. And so many people get to a point in their lives where they think, well, God's mad at them, God's had enough of them, God's fed up with them, God's, you know, done with dealing with them. And I don't know that you can ever find the depths of the mercy of God. Amen. And so many times people think they've exceeded the mercy of God. And you know, most of the time when you find out the person, they're not even close to that. Amen. And if you could see how big God is and how merciful he really is, you know, we don't want to live in the mercy of God, because the mercy of God is extended for the guilty. We don't want to live in the guilt of sin all the time. You know, that's not a good place to live. But we should thank God for his mercy. Amen. You know, for all of these, when it says, "For his mercy endureth forever," he continues on verse 7, "To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever." You know, you need to develop an attitude or an understanding of the Lord that he's a great merciful God. Amen. And really, as Christians filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the power of God in our lives, if the Lord's mercy endures forever, then how long should our mercy endure for? Then our mercy should endure forever. Amen. You know, the Lord asked me one time, I was just confessing that the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. He said, well, if that's so, then that means that you need to be good and your mercy needs to endure forever, because we're supposed to be just like the Lord, right? So if the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, then how should we operate in this life? Then we should be good and our mercy should endure forever. Amen. That means we should be good to those around us and good to the people that are undeserving of our goodness. Not that they have to earn it, but we're good to people around us because our mercy endures forever. That's why he's good. Amen. He continued on there and brought out Egypt from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, he just continues on like that. Amen. So you reckon he's trying to get a point across? I think he's trying to get a point across. Amen. So does the Lord's mercy endure forever? Amen. We don't want to try to find the end of it. Amen. That'd be a lot of work to try to find the end of the mercy of God. Amen. I'm sure a few people over the years have found the end of that. But if his mercy endures forever, it's going to take a lot of work to get there. Amen. So I'd encourage you to read the whole Psalm 136 when you get a chance. And it should encourage you. Amen. It should encourage you that the Lord is not trying to find a way to bring harm to our life, because it starts out with the Lord is good, but then it continues on every single verse that his mercy endures forever. And the very last verse of the chapter there says, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And so we can be thankful to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. Amen. We can give thanks unto the Lord, knowing that no matter what we do, that his mercy is going to be there. Amen. And if it's there, you know, it just encourages you to do better every day. Amen. And so praise God. Well, let's stand and greet each other for just a minute, and then we'll get into praise and worship. Father, we follow you. We pursue you, Father. You are our desire and our goal, Father. Not the path of the world, Father. Not worldly riches and natural things, Father. But you. Father, you're our life ambition. You're our life goal, Father. More of your presence and more of your revelation, Father. More of your spirit. To be more like you, Father. That's our only desire, Father. And Father, you said that if we draw near to you, that you'll draw near to us. So, Father, we choose to draw more closely to you each and every day, Father. To be more like you each and every day, Father. Father, the world has nothing for us. We desire nothing that the world has. We're not trying to be like the world, Father. We're trying to be like you. So, Father, we thank you. We will reject, Father, the temptation to be like the world. We will walk the path of righteousness. You said, Father, that it's a narrow path, but it's still a path that leads to everlasting life. And it's a good path, Father, a path full of joy and peace and prosperity. Goodness and the presence of the Almighty God. Thank you, Father. Father, there's nothing in this world that compares to you. And so, Father, we desire more. Father, as much as the prophet Elijah experienced under Elijah, when it was his time, Father, to step into the place of his calling, he said he desired more. And Father, you weren't upset at him. You didn't get angry at him. You granted the very petition that he asked of you, Father, to give him more of your presence. Father, we know that you dwell in us, but the manifest presence of God is so precious to us, Father. It's so valuable to us, Father. We desire to live in it more every day, Father. Father, we thank you that your presence will change our hearts. Your presence will change our minds, Father. And Father, your presence will even change our bodies to be the healed of God. So, Father, we thank you. There's not enough words to declare how good you are, Father. There's not enough time, Father, to say how wonderful you are. But, Father, we'll do our very best to try and to declare your goodness, Father, each and every day in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Commission. So precious. Thank you. More of you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you all the days of our lives. Thank you. We'll never turn back, Father. We'll never turn aside. We'll always follow you. Father, I thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for all of these things. We give you praise and honor, Father, for all of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Is the Lord good? He is good. And does his mercy endure forever? It endures forever. Amen. Praise God. You could just close the doors and head home after service like that. Amen. It's just good to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. It'll change your hearts and change your mind. It'll change your thinking. It's just good for us. Amen. To be in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll get started there today. And let's see, last week we talked about forgiveness without repentance and how that is the church. You know, you have the ability to pray on behalf of other people and to obtain forgiveness in their lives for things that you see that they do. And we do that really for their benefit, amen? Because, you know, we know that with all sin, death tries to come in along with it and tries to bring harm to our lives, and whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. And there are ramifications of that sin. And if we will obtain forgiveness, you know, then we get to avoid a lot of those problems, amen? There is a spiritual law called sowing and reaping that has been around since the beginning of time. And the Bible talks about if you sow corruption, then you're going to reap corruption. You know, if you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. The world calls it, karma or yin and yang. And, you know, all they're trying to express is the spiritual law that exists created by God. He created the spiritual law. You know, the world didn't create it. Buddha didn't create it. You know, Oriental religions didn't create it. God created the law of sowing and reaping. Amen. And the problem with that is it works in a negative way as well as a positive way. But, you know, the nice thing about the Lord is if you study his word, that the only power that's available to short-circuit the law of sowing and reaping in the negative sense. So if you sow corruption or you sow ill will or sow unkindness or evil or contempt, if you sow those things, the only thing that can keep you from reaping that is mercy. It has the ability to short-circuit the plan of judgment that's headed your way. Amen? That's why we thank God for mercy, because mercy is not for the innocent, mercy is for the guilty. And so if you do things wrong in this earth, It's not that God's going to come down with a hammer on you. You've opened the door to the devil, and he'll take care of that just fine all by himself. But the mercy of God can step in between there. And I like what Philippians says in one translation. Says that mercy smiles in the face of judgment, because it will short-circuit that law of sowing and reaping. And a lot of times, even in the church, I know people who almost take glee in thinking, well, they've done wrong, so they'll get their due. And almost take, you know, some pride or joy in somebody getting their due. Well, they, you know, it'll all come back to them. Well, then why do we pray? Why do we ask for forgiveness? If you want everybody to receive the end of their sin, then what do you think you're going to receive in your life? You're going to receive the same end of your sin. If you're not sowing mercy, then you need to be sowing mercy in your life. Amen. In fact, let's see if we can't find it here in James chapter 2. It says in verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." In Philip's translation says, "Mercy smiles in the face of judgment." So mercy is always a good thing to sow. Yeah, I always want to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've done something wrong, and I would like to withdraw a small portion of mercy from what I've stored up over the years." Amen. Because he said at the beginning of that verse that he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. So if you show mercy, then you'll get mercy in the face of judgment, in the place of judgment. If you're sowing mercy, then you have the ability to reap mercy when you need it. Amen. If you think that you're never going to need mercy, then you think that you're never going to make another mistake the rest of your life. And maybe you're better than I am. I don't know. You could be, right? But I always want to sow and reap. And you can sow mercy and reap mercy. Amen. And for me, dealing with different people over the years, different situations over the years, very first thing I always go to the Lord about is, "Lord, can I extend mercy in this situation?" You know, a lot of times people are like, "Well, how do I get back at them? How do I show them? How do I, correct them and rebuke them, or, fuss at them, or, some type of judgment? How do I, really let them know how bad they've been?" My first question is, "Lord, is it possible for me to show mercy?" Because that's going to come from the Lord, if it's up to him, whether mercy can be extended in that situation. And I always ask for mercy. "Lord, grant them mercy." And if they do something to me, I pray the same. We talked about the prayer that Stephen prayed. "Lord, let not this charge be held against them that they've committed against me." Don't you have the ability to do that? If somebody does something to you, you think Stephen got his prayer answered? I think he did, because he prayed the same exact prayer Jesus prayed on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Didn't you think Jesus got his prayer answered, that the Lord God forgave those people that hung Jesus on the cross? Because Jesus asked them, not because they repented, but simply because Jesus asked them, the Lord removed the guilt of that sin on the behalf of the request of Jesus. So you have the ability to pray and ask the Lord to forgive your, remember, we read the scripture there in 1 John chapter 5, if you see your brother sin a sin that's not unto death. We wasn't going to talk about what the other part means in here at some point, but if you see your brother sin, ask the Lord to forgive him. Well, that's a pretty powerful ability the church has, amen. I think a lot of times the church is just hoping, "Well, I'm not going to say anything because I hope they get what's coming towards them." Amen. Hopefully that's not your attitude, because that is a negative of sowing and reaping. Amen. Because then when you need mercy, what do you think you're going to obtain? Probably not going to obtain no mercy, because the Lord say, "Didn't you skip over mercy for those last 10 people?" And how he deals with that is entirely up to him. I don't know what that means, but I don't want to find out what that means. Do you want to find out what that means? No, I don't want to find out what that means. You know, it goes back to our friend Jonah. You remember the whole story with Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish, the great fish, the Bible calls it. Well, but why was he in a great fish? What had the Lord instructed Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh. What did he instruct Jonah to tell the Ninevites? To repent, right? And why didn't Jonah go? he was concerned that they would repent. And if they repented, then what would they avoid? The judgment of God. Well, we can't have that. We can't have somebody missing the judgment of God, you know. And so he didn't want to go. And of course, the whole story, you know, it's only four chapters. You ought to read the book sometime. But the whole story is about the fact that he was concerned that the Lord would show mercy. And he didn't want the Lord to show mercy because somehow he was more wise than God the Father, I guess. Sometimes we think that we're wiser than God in heaven. Lord, you know, you're wrong. They deserve judgment. Really? In your great wisdom as the creator of what? What have you created in this universe? Anything? Just name one thing. Anything? Anything? Nothing? You got nothing? Okay, you got. So why are we competing with the mercy of God? Why do we think we're more wise than God? So Jonah's like, well, I'm not doing it. And then finally, of course, he stepped outside the plan and covenant of God, then of course the storms came and the Lord by mercy sent the great fish. You know, it wasn't because he was a great man of faith. It was a merciful act because of his sin. Amen. He wasn't there because, oh, God was so kind towards him. He was there because in the great fish, because God was merciful towards him. And, you know, you get swallowed by a great fish after 3 days. Now, you know, that's kind of slow, don't you think? After 3 days, he repented. You know, I'd be repenting in the air between the boat and the mouth of the great fish. Lord, save me. You know, I repent. That's the time to repent, not after 3 days. Go, well, day number one, I'm going to hang on. I mean, what's the plan? What's the end game there, right? Day number two, nope, I'm still going to hang on. You know, some people will hang on to the bitter end. They won't repent. I mean, they'll take it all the way to the day before the grave. Now, I don't know when that is, you know, but some people, they think they can figure it out. I'm going to hang on to the day before the grave. And hang on to this bitterness and anger. That'll show them. And you've carried that all your life. How has it hurt anybody but you? He hung on for three days. That's not real bright, is it? You know, I mean, that's just a little slow. No disrespect to our friend Jonah. You know, when I get to heaven, he probably won't be mad at me. But the Lord wrote it down for our benefit to learn from his mistakes. And so finally, he repented, and the great fish spit him up on the shores of Nineveh. And you know, that'd make a real scene right there, wouldn't it? You're walking down, you know, picking up seashells, and great fish comes up and vomits out Jonah. I mean, that'd be just, you'd have to be really encouraged to repent then. There's got to be a God in heaven, you know. I mean, anybody ever seen anything like that happen before? No one's ever seen anything like that happen. That really motivated them to change, didn't it? And so what'd they do? They repented. Was Jonah happy? He was so mad. I knew they'd repent, Lord. I knew you'd forgive them if they did that. I'm so mad. It's the worst thing, Lord. You ever gotten mad because somebody repented? Lord, had mercy on him. I can't believe that. Sowing and reaping, folks. Sowing and reaping. Amen. We should rejoice when people repent. Amen. Rejoice when they avoid the judgment of God. Rejoice when they avoid the payment for their sins. Amen. Smile in the face of judgment because you're merciful. You'd say, well, judgment goes right on by. I'm just waving at judgment, smiling it, because it's going right on by, not stopping at this house. Amen. You don't want judgment to stop at your house. Amen. Because the Bible says the judgment starts in the house of the Lord. Amen. We'll receive judgment before anybody else. We're going to talk about some more of that as we go on. And so I just want to encourage you, be people of mercy. Amen. Now, always try to find mercy if you can. I know sometimes it's not possible. There were some cases when mercy came to an end in people's lives, and judgment fell instead, but I'm not the Lord. I'm always going to try to find mercy. I am nobody's judge. Amen. I don't judge, stand in judgment for anybody about anything. That is not my role. That's not my job. That's the job of heaven. Amen. And even as the pastor of this church, you know, if things go on, I go to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I don't just take authority. Well, I'm the pastor of this church. I can do whatever I want to. I always, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle it? And there's been, I can't tell you how many times, things that I've found out that were just terrible things that have gone on, you know, as a pastor of a church, you know, even a church our size, you know, terrible things happen on occasion. People do terrible things. And I'll go to the Lord, and there's been more than once he said, just let it ride. Just, you don't do anything about it right now. It'll take care of itself. Now, other people might come down with a hammer and an atomic bomb and, you know, just blow everything up. But I'm always going to find out the wisdom of heaven. Amen. And if I can, I will always extend mercy. And don't feel bad about it at all. Amen. Because I want to learn from Jonah's mistakes. You know, he made two mistakes. The first one is he was rebellious. And second one, he was unthankful for the Lord showing his mercy. I want to be as obedient as I possibly can. And then rejoice when the Lord chooses to show mercy towards anybody in the earth. Amen. Never unhappy when people repent and the Lord shows mercy in their direction. Amen. So, praise God, it's just a good attitude to have. So now we can go back to Hebrews chapter 10. So I just wanted to go through a few scriptures here. In your sin, what happens when you repent? What happens when you ask for forgiveness of your sins? Now, this is for the church, right? Because as the world, you know, when the world gets born again, when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we always call it the sinner's prayer. You know, they repented of their sins. That's not really quite accurate because, I mean, it's calling it a sinner's prayer, fine. But sinners don't really, when they come to the Lord, they don't really repent of their sins because they would have to name them to be able to do that. And they can't name them. It's not possible. So the way the Lord circumvented that is I'll just make you a brand new person. And then that way, all the things that old person did isn't you. You didn't do those things. Technically, you didn't do them. Remember Paul said, I have wronged no man? You remember that statement there? I remember watching Brother Copeland one time years ago, and he said he was reading that verse there that Paul said, I have wronged no man. And he said, Lord, I've caught Paul in a lie. Because did Paul go around to the church and gather people up, throw them in prison, right? You think they all survived the prison stay? I'm sure many of them died in prison. Then remember we read about Stephen getting stoned? Who was there holding the coats of the one stoning Stephen? Paul was, right? He was called Saul at the time, but Paul was doing that. You think you think the guy driving the getaway car is any more innocent than the guy robbing the bank? No, they all get thrown in jail, don't they, right? Well, I was just driving the getaway car. Yep, you're still going to jail. You're just as guilty, amen? Holding the coats of the people stoning them doesn't mean you're any less guilty of the one stoning them, amen? Paul said that he had wronged no man, and yet in his own words, he said, I did all these terrible things. So Brother Copeland said, Lord, I've caught Paul in a lie. And he said the Lord got really upset at him. And he said, that man that did those things died on the road to Damascus and was resurrected as a brand new man with no record. So the sinners don't repent of their sins. All those sins are buried with the old man. They're not part of that person anymore. So it's a different deal than you get as a Christian, because as a Christian, you need to repent of your sins, because you're not made a brand new man every time that you repent. You're already a new man right now. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. You're not going to become a new creature every time you repent as a Christian. You're still the same child of God. You just get cleansed from all that unrighteousness. Amen. So you've got to make sure that you understand the distinction, because that also helps us understand why we talked last week about praying when somebody sins. It's specifically talking about your brothers. Primarily, it's talking about your Christian brothers and sisters, because if they're not born again, then they've got other problems to deal with. You can still pray for them, but you can't pray somebody to become a Christian in the sense of, Lord, make them a Christian, because there's not a forgiveness that's necessary to become a Christian. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then you'll be saved. It doesn't say anything about repenting of your sins. So you can't pray somebody into Christianity. You can't, by asking God to forgive them. Because even if you ask God to forgive them of all their sins, if you happen to know every sin they ever committed, and you ask the Lord to forgive them for every one of those sins, they're still not born again. So they're not qualified to go to heaven. You must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. A man must be born again. So that can only be done as a choice, as an act of a person's will. It can't be done on behalf of somebody else. So just we weren't making any new doctrine. We weren't saying you could pray somebody out of the world and into the church. That's a decision that somebody has to make on their own behalf. Amen. Now, a long time ago, you know, the church, the most of the Catholic Church would go around, and if you give them enough money, they'd let you buy your way into heaven. Pretty sweet deal, except it wasn't true, right? You know, but they got a lot of money that way, right? Because I mean, instead of having to live right and pray and repent and do what the Word says, you can just give a bag of money and live exactly the way you are. That's a pretty sweet deal, right? A lot of people are in hell today because they gave somebody else a bag of money and didn't get what they thought they were going to get. And so there's no bag of money there. There's no magic potion. A man must be born again. Amen. But use your ability as a church to pray for those around you that you see and observe that do things wrong, to pray on their behalf. Because we don't want sowing and reaping to happen in a negative sense if we can do something about it. Amen. And so here we are then in Hebrews. So these verses, let's just read Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse, we could start anywhere, right? Let's start in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So does the Lord keep track of your sins? No, and once they're repented of, does he remember them? No, so now we're going to have to reconcile some other things because we got to get to the great throne, the judgment seat of Christ, and see what he says there. But just know, first of all, that your sins and your iniquities, God doesn't remember them. So if you did something 100 years ago and you repented of it 1,000 times, is God going to remind you about it? And, you know, repenting of it was one time is sufficient, right? But, you know, just to make sure, sometimes we do it 2 or 3 times, right? Sometimes we do it 20, 30 times. Well, just to make sure, Lord, I'm going to repent one more time of it. And, you know, after the first time, the Lord's like, what are you talking about? Because he doesn't remember the sin, right? He doesn't remember the infraction against the Lord. For us as Christians, let's turn over to, he was quoting Jeremiah 31 there. So we're not going to go back to Jeremiah 31, but if you want to know where that's at in Jeremiah 31, 34, he's just quoting that there in Hebrews. Let's back up a couple of chapters there to chapter 8. And it says in verse 12 there, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That sounds just like what he said there in chapter 10, right? Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. So I want to read these verses because I want you to be encouraged about your life. Amen. He says here in Psalm 103 in verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. So how far is the east from the west? Pretty far, right? So notice he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because how far is the north from the south? Well, it's about 12,000 miles, right? Because if you head north and you hit the next pole and you hit the North Pole, what's your next step that you take? Now you're headed south, right? And so if you head south all the way to the South Pole, what's the next step you take? Which direction are you going in? You're headed north, right? So it's how what's the diameter of the earth? Anybody know? It's about 24,000 miles, right? So half of the earth is about 12,000 miles. So the distance from the north to the south is about 12,000 miles. So if the Lord had said, as far as north is from the south, that's how far I'm going to remove your sins, 12,000 miles. Well, that's a pretty good distance, but, you know, that's not forever. But if you started heading east, you know, we're here in Tennessee, so you're heading east, and you hit the Appalachian Mountains, and you hit North Carolina, then you hit the Atlantic Ocean, then you hit, you know, from here, I think east is probably northern Africa. After that, then you hit, you know, the Middle East, and then Asia, and then China, and then you hit the Pacific Ocean, then you hit, go across the Pacific Ocean, then you hit California, and now you're back here in Tennessee. But have you ever hit west yet, though? You keep on going. When would you find the end of east to the west? Never find the end of it. So that's why he said it that way. Amen. And that's before, I'm going to get this pen here so I don't step on it. That's before we knew the earth was round. Right? This was written thousands of years ago, right? So we just thank the Lord that he didn't say as far as the north is from the west, because that comes to an end. But that's a long ways away, amen? So, you know, one of the things about sin that we need to work on in our individual lives is a lot of people will put themselves in sin jail. So if you make a mistake, some people will never forgive themselves. You know, they'll forgive everybody else, but they'll never forgive themselves. And it's really a sad thing, because if the Lord forgave you, then why are you standing in a higher position as judge than the Lord God himself is? A lot of people will never forgive themselves. Now, some people won't forgive anybody else. You know, that's a whole other problem. Surely you can forgive other people. If the Lord's forgiven you, why can't you forgive other people, right? But, you know, a lot of times people won't forgive themselves. And they'll stick with something they've done wrong. Well, I did this thing, you know, whatever it is. I just, you know, I'll never forgive myself. Well, you know, that's what a person of low faith does. A person of great faith says, well, Lord, I did it. And, you know, it was my choice. Nobody made me do it. It was a terrible thing. I regret that I ever did it. I can't change the fact that I did do it. So I'm asking you for your forgiveness. And if you put my sins as far as the east is from the west, then I'm going to put that as far as the east is from the west in my own heart. You know, you need to learn how to forgive yourself. Because a lot of time people would put themselves in that sin jail, and they'll never progress past that. They'll be defined by that one mistake. And, you know, that's such a waste of a life. There are things that the Lord wants you to do in this earth that you're going to limit his ability to use you because you put yourself in sin jail. And are you a greater judge than the Lord? Is your sin greater than the blood of Jesus? Because what you're saying is that what I've done wrong is greater than the sacrifice that Jesus did for me on my behalf in the earth. And so, you know, you've got to be careful about those things. And so with the Lord putting these things as far as the east is from the west, then, you know, you need to do the same thing. Amen. You need to have the ability to, in your own heart, if you've done wrong, then to remove that away from yourself. Amen. And not be living in that. And so he went on, and let's turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. In Isaiah chapter 38, of course, there's a lot of, well, we could spend all day going through all these verses, right? We're not going to do that. But in Isaiah chapter 38, he said in verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." So if he cast them behind his back, can he see them? No. So if the Lord can't see them, why do you continue to see them? Now, this works for you, and it works for everybody in your life as well. Amen. If the Lord has forgotten our sins, why do we continually bring them up, either our own sins, which is terrible, or why do we keep bringing up the sins of other people? I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget what they did. Well, you know, that's not really forgiving them, right? That's hanging on to the bitter end, amen? And a lot of people live that way. They say they forgive. They don't really forgive. They just say they're forgiving, right? Because what does the word forgive mean? It means to pardon, right? It means to declare free from guilt. And so, you know, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Really? And you did? I mean, how good are you that you deserve to be forgiven? Amen? People say things like that. You know, you hear them say stuff like that. Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Did any of us earn it ever? When was the last time you earned forgiveness? Lord, I'm so good, you owe me forgiveness. The Lord's like, you're right. I mean, that potato salad, man, it was top-notch stuff there. Here's your forgiveness. You've earned forgiveness by that wonderful potato salad you made. Is that ever sufficient? Does that ever work? Has it ever worked? Will it ever? You know, I mean, it never works. And you know, we need to meditate on some of these verses because we need to get that out of our minds that, you know, we have the right and the ability to withhold forgiveness. And you do, in a sense, but you never have a right to do it biblically from the Word of God. And it never makes any sense. It's never going to be good for you to withhold forgiveness because then you become bitter and angry and you hold that in your heart. Is that ever going to work out good for you? Never going to work out good for you, ever. So we need to learn how to be forgiven, because if the Lord cast our sins behind his back, then he forgets them. Amen? He forgets that sin. So if he's forgotten it, what should you do? You should forget it, right? Oh, you don't know what they've done to me. It just, you know, I'm not making light of the things that people do to you, but it doesn't matter. if it's a sin and an infraction against the law of God, then you have the capacity, because God lives on the inside of you. Doesn't he live on the inside of you? Didn't he say in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that was given to us? So how much capacity do we have to love? It's infinite, right? Is there ever a limit? You know, I've told you about my parents. You know, they always said, I've had it up to here, right? You ever said that? I've had it up to here. Well, why did you pick there? Why not here a few more inches higher than that, right? Are you short or what's, you know, get a box or something, get a little higher, right? Well, then I've had it way up to here. Well, is that a limit? Is that a limit to the love of God? There's no limit to the love of God. Now, a person of faith will allow the love of God to be infinite in their life, but a person of low faith say it's the love of God, it ends right here. You're not getting any more love. Really? Well, who made you the measure of love, right? And so if the Lord puts our sins behind his back, then he did that by example, right? He's never told us to do anything that he's not done himself. If he told us to forgive each other, then what has he done? First, forgiven all of us. Because remember, every sin against anybody else is always first a sin against God, because we have to violate the law of God to bring harm to somebody else. So we always sin against God first. So you really need to repent about two sins. If you hurt somebody else, you should go to the Lord first and repent to him for doing that. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Even though he killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband's name was, and then violated her marriage covenant, violated his marriage covenant. I mean, a whole list of things he did wrong. Right? But he knew that he started out with his sin against the Lord. Amen. We're there in chapter 38. Let's turn over to chapter 43, same book there. Verse 25, the Lord says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. So why did Jesus do this, or why did the Lord do this? He said for his own sake, just because he wanted to. Not because anybody made him do it. He wasn't required to do it. He did it for his own sake, because he wanted to. And he will remember our sins no more. And then let's just look at one more verse there in Micah chapter 7. So you keep on going, Daniel, and then you've got Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. If you get to Nahum, then you've gone too far. And if you can't find it, I'll just read it here anyway. So he said it in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He said, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So the point in all of these verses is the Lord's not remembering your sin. And if the Lord's not remembering your sin, then how much sin should you remember? Then you shouldn't remember anybody's sins. And that would include your own sins. Amen. And like I said, I've met just too many Christians who have done something wrong and will never forgive themselves. I'm never going back. I'm never doing that again. I've sinned too many times. Be a person of great faith. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've sinned more than once. But get back up. Do it again. Fight another day. Amen. Don't let the devil win, because the whole purpose of the devil in getting you in sin, he doesn't care about your sin necessarily. All he cares about is defeating your faith. He wants you to become a non-threat to him. And if he can get you sidetracked, get you off the race, get you off your course to where you're just doing nothing, then he's fine with you living the rest of your days on the earth. He's not interested in killing you after that, because you're no threat to him. Biggest threat to the devil is for a Christian to realize they can be forgiven and keep on going. Amen. Now, are we excusing sin? Is it okay to sin? No, we shouldn't be looking for a license to sin. We shouldn't desire to sin. And yeah, there is ramifications of sins. And sometimes, there are things that we can't recover from. If you get mad and you've got a job or something, and you quit in anger, the job, and you leave and then you repent after a day or two of being angry and come back and say, you know, boss, I'd like to repent. And that's great. You know, can I have my job back? Sorry, we already filled it. You know, there may be things that happen in this natural world that you're not able to overcome because of that. But you shouldn't sidetrack yourself. You know, if your actions have caused you to lose out in this natural world, then ask the Lord what direction he wants you to go in from that point on, but keep on moving. If you've lost your job because of your sin and you can't get it back even after you repent, then ask the Lord, you know, after you've repented, then Lord, what should I do at this point in time? What would you like me to do? Don't just sidetrack yourself, because there are things that the Lord designed you from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, to accomplish certain things for him in this earth. And somehow we messed it up. But, you know, if you look at the course and the plan of God, when he brought Jesus into the earth, the Bible said that in the fullness of time, you know, Jesus came into the earth. He's born of a woman, came in at the right time. But to get from there to here, you know, his bloodline goes all the way back to Adam. Were all those people perfect in his bloodline? They were crazy people, right, in his bloodline. Now, some of them were good people, but a lot of them were just crazy, insane people. And yet somehow he was able to continue the path towards him being born into the earth in spite of people's failures. So just know that if the Lord can do it with all these other people, he can surely do it with you. Amen. I can't promise you that there's no ramifications to your sin. I can't promise you that there's something in the natural world that you're going to have to miss out on. You know, how many people are on death row have received the Lord and become born again Christians? Are they going to magically not have to go through the death row process? Well, some of them will probably end up going to be executed. And there may not be any way around that. But between now and then, they can still preach the gospel, minister the other ones on death row. Amen. Give them one more shot. I can't promise that there's no ramifications to sin, because many times there are. How that works out, that's in the knowledge of God. It's not in the plan of God necessarily. It's just the knowledge of God. He knows what is going to happen. He knows if you do this, you may lose your job, or may lose your family, or, you know, may lose whatever because of that sin. That you can repent of it, but then you have to start at that point in time, wherever you are in your repentance, you start there and you find out what the Lord would have you to do. Because otherwise, it's a waste of a great life. The Lord's got other things he can do for you, and do with you, do through you. Amen. Don't sidetrack yourself because you think you're a greater judge than God the Father. Amen. If he said that he put your sins behind him in the sea as far as the east is the west and remember them no more, then who are you to be greater than God to remember your sins? Who are you to be greater than God to remember everybody else's sins? Amen. You know, when somebody brings up an old sin that I've done, you know what I think? You sound just like the devil. Because God didn't remember them, so you sound just like the devil. And there's plenty of people who like to bring you up, don't you remember that sin you did? I mean, I remember people, you know, 1,000 years ago, you know, don't you remember that sin? I hadn't really thought about it until you just brought it up. Thanks, Mr. Devil. You know, of course, they won't like you calling them the devil, but who are they most like? Are they most like the God in heaven? They're not like the God in heaven. So if God in heaven is forgetting these things, what should you do? Forgetting these things, amen? Well, you can't just forget it. Sure, you can. Just don't think about it, right? There's things I don't think about for days, weeks, months, or years. You know, things I just completely forgot about, and maybe somebody else will bring it up. Oh, yeah, now that you mention it, yeah, I remember that. But we don't have to. We don't have to live in it, amen. Most people who won't forgive people are suffering under the knowledge of that sin all the days of their life. Well, I just can't get over it. Or they say something that sounds sort of spiritual. I'm working on it. You ever said that? I'm working on it. Well, what's that even mean? Just do it today. Why can't you do it right now? Well, I'm working on it. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's work on it. The Bible says forgive. If you have aught against anybody, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. Did he say, if you have aught against anybody, work on it for about a year, and then maybe after a year, then try and get over it? Is that what he says? No. Well, why does he say that? Because we're people of faith. A person of faith can forgive anytime they want to. A person of faith can choose any day, right now, in the moment, I choose to forgive him. It's not a process. It's not, I'm working on it. It's not, it's going to take me a while. Those are all lies of the enemy that wants you to stay in that unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness is a sin. So if somebody sinned against you, now you're in unforgiveness towards them. Now you're both in sin. So who's going to start repenting first? Amen. And so don't buy these deals with the devil that he lies to you and says, well, just work on it. I know people who say they're working on it for years. Well, when are you going to start? I'm working on it. No, you're really not. Because if you're working on it, it takes about 5 seconds. It doesn't take 5 years. It doesn't take 5 minutes even. Once the Lord reveals to you that you need to forgive somebody, oh, well, all right, sure, I'll be glad of that. Right now. You know, and so does it take a long time to forgive? Does it take a lot of effort to forgive? Lord, I choose to pardon them and declare them free from all the guilt that they've done against me in my life right now. And Lord, you know, I'm never going to dwell on that sin again. Because if you keep thinking about what they've done to you and keep thinking about it, then you never have really forgiven them. So just forgive them. And if the devil brings up that thought in your life, devil, I've already forgiven them. I choose to pardon them. They have no guilt towards me. So you have to go harass somebody else. Amen. Can we do that? Yeah. You know, we can do that. And you know, that if you'll meditate on those verses, and you know, we read half a dozen of them or so, you should really meditate on the verses, because you never want to be the person that hangs on to sin, either your own sin or the sins of other people. You don't want to be that person, because it will be a cancer. Now, it may not be a natural cancer, but it will be a cancer to your spiritual life. It will start infecting all of the areas of your life. You'll grow cold towards the Lord. You'll grow distant from the Lord. You'll grow distant from your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You'll grow distant from the people that have committed those sins against you. You know, I understand that sometimes there has to be a physical separation because, you know, you're not required to be a doormat, right? If somebody just won't repent and they're just a terrible person, then you can love them from afar, right? Not from a fire, right? That's what from a distance, amen? And, you know, that's between you and the Lord about what you need to do about that, you know? And if they're just a toxic person, you know, I was talking to somebody one time. They said, every time my family calls me, all they do is chew me out and tell me how sorry of a person I am. And I said, well, you know, that's why they make an answer button on the phone. It means you can choose not to answer the phone, right? Why would you answer the phone if you know every time they call you, they're going to chew you out? Well, you know, they're my family. You know, I got a God, my Father's in heaven. Amen. He's the greatest family I've got. You know, my natural family, I love them, but if every time they call me, they don't do that. But if every time they call me, they chewed me out, told me how sorry I was, after a while, I'd be like, that's why God invented caller ID, right? It's like, no, I don't need that. I would just be like, no, I'm not going to do that, right? I told you the one time when I had a family member call me, and they had sent an email about Christmas regulations, rules and regulations for Christmas. You know, we're going to do it this way. You know, you can't do this. You can't do that. You know, we're going to do these things. And I'm like, you know, I don't, you know, if I want to give you something, I'm going to give you something, right? Well, you can't give so-and-so any gifts, you know, because they don't want to feel bad. And that's not on me. That's on them, right? If I want to bless somebody, I'm going to bless somebody. And, you know, just because they don't want to give me something, I don't care. I don't, you know, I'm not giving something to get something from somebody, but and so I said, well, you all have a great Christmas. We're not going to come down for the Christmas, you know. Not mad. It didn't say anything about it. Just said, we're not going to come down. You all have a great Christmas, you know. And as soon as I hit send on the email, the phone rang. And it kept ringing for days, you know. And I just kept ignoring it because I knew it was. And finally the Lord said, you know, answer the phone. And, you know, if he hadn't said answer the phone, it'd probably still be ringing because I'm just not interested in drama. You know, I don't need it. Don't look for it. It's not necessary. You want to bring drama into my life? Unless the Lord says for me to deal with it, I'll just let it go out and by him. And I don't care. And so I answered it. And sure enough, you know, you're a horrible person. You're a terrible excuse for a brother. You're a sorry excuse for this and that. And finally, about halfway through, I said, you know, it'd help if you'd write these things down because I'm losing count of all the terrible things I'm doing. You know, if you just write them down, send them an email and let me know all the terrible things and how sorry of an excuse of a family member I am, that would make it easier. That didn't really make him happy when I said that. And so they said, well, there has to be a reason why you're not coming. Who are you mad at? I'm not mad at anybody. And I said, of course, the conversation kept on going. I said, look, there's only one of us in the conversation that's mad, which, of course, made them more mad because, you know, I said, I'm not mad. Well, you know, there's got to be a reason. I just don't want to come. Well, why not? I don't want to. You know, you know, there's nothing, you know, with all the regulations you set up, there's nothing that, you know, that's exactly what I want to do. And you know, I mean, well, it's family. Family doesn't trump the Lord. Amen. You know, I love family, glad to have family. But, you know, if they decide to bring drama to my life, you know, move on, right? I mean, I just, and I love my family, and you know, it's just, it's one of those things, you know. And look, you know, I'm not mad about anything. I didn't have to forgive him because I never took any offense at anything they said or did. And so, you know, because the Bible says if you have aught against somebody else, that's why you forgive them, right? But if you're a person who is impossible to be offended, there's a whole lot less forgiving you have to do. Amen? Because I'm never offended, so I don't ever have to forgive people because I take no offense. They've done nothing to me. Then they need to repent to the Lord for doing that to me. But I don't need to forgive them. They've not done anything to me. Amen? And so if I don't take offense at anybody, I'm pretty good. It's a pretty good way to live. Amen? And so now you can only do that if you're going to live by faith, because a lot of people, if you say one thing to them, they just, and the fight's on, you know, and then everybody has to forgive everybody else, which is helpful and necessary. But if we can live in the knowledge that the Lord takes our sins and throws them away and doesn't remember them, doesn't bring them up to us again once we've repented of them, then we need to live that way. You need to live that way in two areas, one for you and one for everybody else. And if there are any sins that have sidetracked your life, then you need to grow up and get into some faith and believe that the blood of Jesus is bigger than your baby little sin, and go on in life. And let the Lord use you in the capacity and the way that he desires to use you, because he created you from before the foundation of the world with specific desires and intents of things he wanted you that nobody else on this earth could do except for you. And that if you don't do them, they will be left undone. And he wants you to accomplish them in this life. And to sidetrack yourself is just falling right into the ploy of the devil, allowing the devil to win, allowing the devil to dictate how effective and useful you are in this life. You want to give the devil credit for anything in this life? Why would you want to give the devil credit for anything? So don't let the devil win. You win, amen, and find out a way. A person of faith will always find out a way to overcome, even if you've sinned. And so are we excusing sin? Are we saying it's okay to sin? Never, it's never okay to sin. There are things in this natural world that you may have to suffer under because of your sin, even though you're forgiven. And if you lose a job, that job may not be restored back to you, right? If you lose other things, those things that may not be restored back to you. If you've committed certain crimes, then you may lose your freedom. Now, is the Lord merciful? He is merciful. And can he get you out of that? He can. He got Brother Randy out of it. It is possible, but those things are in the mercy of the Lord, and it's under his sovereign will for those things to happen. Now, he'll always forgive you because that's a statement of faith, but to restore your natural world back to its pristine condition before you sinned, there's no answer to that. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. You were willing to roll the dice? Then don't sin, right? The less you sin, the less you got to roll the dice, amen? And I don't like rolling the dice. I like a sure thing. Amen. But I want to encourage you. Those are really good verses for you to meditate on. Meditate on behalf of yourself and behalf of everybody around you. That if the Lord doesn't remember these things, then neither should you. Well, you know, it's a big thing. Big things, small things, everything in between. And if you can live your life where you're not a person who's easily offended and a person who's not offended at all, I mean, there's all kinds of things that you don't even have to be forgiving people for because you never took offense at it. And that's a good way to live, amen? Well, let's pray and we'll thank the Lord for his word. So, Father, we thank you for the word of God. And, Father, we thank you that you have forgotten our sins. You've placed them as far as the east is from the west. You've thrown them into the depths of the sea. You've placed them behind you. You remember them no more. Father, the whole point of all of those verses is for us to know that you're not going to bring up these sins once repented to our lives anymore. Father, the payment was completed for them on the cross, but we as the church of the Lord Jesus must still receive the repentance for those and choose to repent of the sins that we've committed. And so, Father, when we do that, you will forget them, you will forgive us of them, you will cleanse us from them, Father, and you remove all that unrighteousness out of our lives.
So, Father, we thank you for that. And, Lord, as an act of faith, we choose to live that way both for ourselves and for those around us, that if people have done things wrong, then we won't bring it up every day. Once repented of or once forgiven of, Father, we won't bring them up every day. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we give you all the praise and the honor for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, this is an area, I think, that'll be really helpful for us as Christians, because a lot of Christians live under the weight of unforgiveness, either for themselves or for other people. And so, Jared, if you'll come ahead, we'll get ready to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. I wanted to read one more verse while he's doing that. It just rose up in my heart. He says in Mark 11, 25, it says, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." And the thing about verse 25, this is Mark 11, 25, is there's nothing in that verse that says it's required for someone to first repent before you forgive them. Well, they've not said they're sorry. Yeah, that's not a loophole, right? It says if you have anything against anybody, then what are you supposed to do? Forgive. What is their responsibility? They have none. What if they don't repent? Not, doesn't matter, right? So I don't have to forgive them if they don't repent? Not an option. That's not a loophole. It says if you have anything against anyone, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to forgive them, right? What's their requirements? That is completely and totally unfair. Doesn't matter. It is what it is, right? Is that what the Lord said to do? It's what the Lord said to do. So just know that when somebody does something against you, they are under no obligation to repent before you forgive them. Now that sounds unfair, but you want you to always be right with the Lord. You can't affect what other people do. You can't affect how their relationship is with the Lord. But if you'll forgive them, then you can ask the Lord to forgive them, and then they're okay, right? Well, I want them to get everything that's coming to them. Well, then you need to get a copy of today's message, right? Because you don't want to be that way. And so I just want to bring out that one last point about forgiving other people is they have no obligation on their part to do anything prior to you forgiving them. And I'm good with that. Are you good with that? We should be good with that because that's the way the Lord is. Amen. And so didn't he pay for all the sins of the world if nobody even repents of it? They're all paid for, though, right? And so it's a pretty good deal, amen? And so we can do it, though, can't we? Amen? Well, let's get ready. We'll bless the food first, and then we'll eat lunch, amen? And Mr. Corey, would you bless the food for us? Amen. All right, well, let's eat.